Welcome to episode 933 of the 1010 Thrive podcast, brought to you by 1010 Thrive Ministries. 1010 Thrive, 10 minutes a day, based on 10 guidelines for abundant living.
In a small, dimly lit room of the Wartburg Castle, Martin Luther sits hunched over a hefty, open Bible. The year is 1521, and outside the sturdy walls of his refuge, the world churns with religious turmoil. Luther, once a devout Augustinian monk, now finds himself an outlaw, branded a heretic by the very church he had served so fervently. But here, in the seclusion imposed by the Edict of Worms, Luther's understanding of the scriptures deepens, particularly his contemplation on the nature of justification by faith. The room, with its stone walls and sparse furnishings, echoes with the soft scratching of his quill as he translates the New Testament into German. He pauses at Romans 1:17, a verse that has captivated his mind and radically transformed his understanding. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Years earlier, as a monk in Wittenberg, Luther struggled with an overwhelming sense of unworthiness and fear of God's judgment. He spent countless hours in confession and performed rigorous penances, yet peace eluded him. The church taught that righteousness was achieved through faith and good works, but Luther's soul found no solace in this doctrine. His quest for assurance led him to pore over the scriptures, where he found a different message, one that spoke of a righteousness apart from the law, a gift granted through faith in Christ alone. This revelation was akin to the gates of paradise swinging open before him. Luther now grasped salvation was not a reward for the righteous, but a gift for the guilty. This gift of righteousness from God through faith in Jesus is not only for him, but for all who would believe.
Imagine this, each of us standing guilty in God's divine court. Our sins have piled up, and the sentence is death. But wait, enter Jesus, our flawless and sinless substitute. He steps into our place, takes on our guilt, and endures our punishment. And by the sheer act of accepting him, not only are we pardoned, but we are also robed in righteousness, as if we never sinned at all. Jesus did not merely die. He lived a life of perfect obedience to God's law, and he offers that perfect record to us when we place our faith in him. This is the ultimate good news. Our salvation doesn't hinge on frail efforts, but on our steadfast trust, Jesus' sacrifice and his perfect obedience to the Father. In Romans 3 verses 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul tells us, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." This means the law itself speaks with authority to those under its rule, silencing every excuse and showing us all as accountable before God. The law, encompassing God's holy instructions and moral compass given through Moses, serves not to save us, but to guide us to realization of sinfulness. It acts as a mirror, reflecting our true selves, exposing every flaw and failure. But it doesn't leave us there in despair. It points us to a solution, straight to Jesus. Being under the law means you are under its judgment, but the law is not the final word. It is but a diagnosis, like a doctor telling you of an ailment. It reveals the sickness of sin deep in us, but also points us to the cure found in Jesus. Whether it's moral, ceremonial, or civil law, adherence to it alone cannot make us righteous. Just as symptoms do not cure the disease, the law does not cure sin. But it leads us to the one who can, Christ, the healer of our souls. Reflecting on our own efforts at law-keeping, we will find ourselves falling short. This realization should underscore the futility of seeking salvation through our own works and highlight the necessity of embracing Christ's offer of grace through faith. In Romans 3 verse 21, Paul writes, "Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." What does this mean? This righteousness stands in stark contrast to the righteousness sought under the law, familiar to the Jewish people. This new righteousness, originating from God and provided by him, is the sole standard of true righteousness that he acknowledges. This righteousness is the very essence of Jesus' life and actions while on earth, a righteousness freely offered to all who embrace it through faith, not as a reward for merit, but as a fulfillment of deep spiritual need. In the book, Selected Messages, Book 1, page 367, the author writes, "Righteousness is obedience to the law. The law demands righteousness, and this the sinner owes to the law, but he is incapable of rendering it. The only way in which he can attain to righteousness is through faith. By faith, he can bring to God the merits of Christ, and the Lord places the obedience of his Son to the sinner's account. Christ's righteousness is accepted in place of man's failure, and God receives, pardons, justifies, treats him as though he were righteous, and loves him as he loves his Son." The concept of justification in Romans is pivotal. It occurs when God declares a person righteous. Before justification, a person is unrighteous and unacceptable to God. After justification, God embraces them as righteous. This transformation happens only by grace, which is God's unmerited favor. When a sinner turns to God, it is an act of divine grace to deem them righteous. The believer is justified without any merit of their own, relying on the redemption offered by Jesus as substitute and guarantor. Romans presents justification as a singular event, occurring at a specific moment in time. One instant, the sinner is outside, unrighteous and unaccepted. The next, they are inside, accepted and righteous. Given the incredible nature of this salvation, one might wonder why people hesitate to embrace it. Reflecting on our own lives, what are the obstacles that prevent us from fully accepting all that the Lord promises and offers? In Romans 3, verse 25, Paul delves deeper into the concept of salvation, using the term propitiation, which is also translated as mercy seat in Hebrews 9, verse 5. This term, unique to these two New Testament passages, appears to embody the fulfillment of the Old Testament mercy seat symbolism. Through his sacrificial death, Jesus becomes the means of salvation, providing the propitiation. In essence, God took the necessary action to save us. Paul also speaks of the remission of sins. Our sins are what make us unacceptable to God, and we cannot erase them on our own. However, through faith in Christ's sacrifice, God provides a way for these sins to be forgiven. The Greek word for remission is paresis, meaning passing over or overlooking. This doesn't imply that God ignores our sins. Rather, he can overlook past sins because Christ has already paid the penalty for them through his death. Anyone who trusts in Christ's sacrifice can have their sins forgiven, as Christ has already died for them. The good news that Paul was eager to share with all who would listen was that there was available to humanity his, that is God's righteousness, and that it comes to us, not by works, not by our merit, but by faith in Jesus and what he has done for us. Through the sacrifice on the cross at Calvary, God demonstrates his perfect justice and fairness by reconciling the pardon of sinners with his righteous character. Satan's accusations against God, claiming that he demands more from humanity than he is willing to give, are silenced by the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus. The cross stands as a testament to God's immeasurable love and willingness to bear the cost of redemption for all of humanity. Past sins cannot be atoned for through adherence to the law, and justification is a gift received by faith in Christ's sacrifice, not something earned. Thus, works of the law have no bearing on justification, as being justified without works means being justified without anything in ourselves deserving it. However, some Christians misinterpret this, emphasizing faith while minimizing obedience, even to the moral law. This is a misreading of Paul, who along with Jesus, James, and John, stressed the importance of upholding the moral law. Paul's point is that while law-keeping isn't the path to justification, those justified by faith do keep God's law, being the only ones truly capable of it. An unregenerate person, not having received justification, cannot fully meet the law's requirements. Father, thank you for the gift of your righteousness through faith in Jesus. Help us to embrace this truth wholeheartedly, living lives that reflect your love and grace. That's our episode. Remember that God calls you not only to live, but to thrive. Live life to the fullest today.